Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
And so today, as we look at our text, we're going to be looking at the creation of man and how we're created in man in God's image, how the Imago Dei, the image of God stamped on every one of us, brings incredible clarity to our purpose as people. And today, as we look at our text, we're going to turn there. Now, it's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We're going to see that we've been created in God's image for a purpose. Now, the most incredible image I've ever seen is the sculpture of David in Florence, Italy. My wife and I, when we first got married on our one-year anniversary, we did the backpacking thing through Italy. It was an experience of a lifetime. We only packed what we could carry in our backpacks. We had never been to Italy before. We didn't speak any Italian, but we decided to take an adventure, and it was awesome. We spent 10 days just seeing places we'd only ever heard of. And one of the most incredible experiences was going to the Accademia Museum in Florence and seeing the David sculpture. And I didn't really know what to expect. I mean, I just knew there was a big statue of David. But when we saw it, it was so lifelike. It seemed like he would be about to just take a breath. It was just striking. But one of my favorite things about the statue of David is that his face was carved in such a way that if you look at it one way, you would see him being afraid. Like he's kind of holding back, afraid of the giant. But if you look at him from the other side of his face, you see him ready to go and fight. And so there's this duality there where he's on one side of his face, it looks like he's like, oh no, I don't know what I'm getting into. On the other side, he's like, let's go. And there's something just incredible in that image where you see the artist's portrayal of David. And the same thing is true for you and I. God has created us in his image on purpose to portray who he really is. And there's something incredibly creative about God and how he created every single one of us to be his image. So we're going to be exploring that today. Let's look at the text. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every creature that crawls on the earth." God also said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This will be food for you. For all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw that all he had made, and it was very good indeed. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. Today, as we look at the creation of man, I want you to walk away with this truth. God has created you in his image, and that is important. That makes you special. It makes you unique. It makes you different than anything else that God has ever created. It makes you different than the angels. It makes you different than the pet that you have in your home. Because God has created you to represent the living God. And it is unlike anything else that he has created. And what that means for us is that when we're created in God's image, it means that we are a representation of the living God. And so as we look at the text here, if you look with me in verse 26, we see some things that God wants us to know about himself when he creates us in his image. God creates us in his likeness. If you look with me in verse 26, you see God saying this. He says, "Let us make man in our own image according to our likeness." We see two words that are key for us to understand what it means for us to be made in the Imago Dei, the image of God. The first word is likeness, which means that we resemble or we look like God. The other word is the word image, which is hard to translate from the Hebrew, but it's the idea of a model or a picture. So what this means is that we represent God. We remind people of him. We're made in ways that when you look at a human, you go, that reminds me of God. It represents some of the characteristics and attributes of God. Now, scholars, when they think about this, or they kind of try to parse out what this means, often they focus on the parts of us that are our invisible attributes, okay? So they say we're made in God's image in that we have a personality like God has a personality. We have a will like God has a will. We have the ability to have relationship with other people like God is a relational person. So these are elements of God's personhood. But at the same time, there seems to be a deeper level of our imaging of God, that our shape, the shape that we have, is not one by accident, but God crafted people on purpose, which is kind of an interesting concept, right? Like, why do we look like this? Why do we have a head like we have? Why do we have hands and arms like we do? Why are we shaped this way? Why weren't we made in another shape? And the reason for that is because our description, our physical description, apparently is modeled off of the way that God himself looks, that we are copies, we are representations of God. Now, we're not God ourselves, but we resemble him. We carry his image stamped upon us. And the reason I say that is that in the Bible, there are not very many descriptions of God. In fact, there's no physical description of Jesus in the Bible, which is kind of funny. I mean, we all have like this picture in our minds of Jesus. If you grew up in a church, there probably was a picture of Jesus somewhere. You had the flannel graph of Jesus if you were like older. And often you can think of him with like this perfectly manicured beard, like a light complexion, long flowing hair. Although that's probably not what Jesus looked like. Jesus probably looked very different than that. He probably had a lot darker skin than you are imagining. He probably also was not very manicured. He was a carpenter. And so you have a man who the Bible has no description of. There's no physical representation of Jesus when he was walking on the earth. And God, the Father, there are very few descriptions of God. One of the only ones that we find of God is actually in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26. So I'm going to read this to you because I think it helps us get a picture of the presence of God and why that applies to us as people who image him. So the prophet Ezekiel, excuse me, the prophet Ezekiel lived at the same time as the prophet Daniel during the exile. In Ezekiel chapter 1, he sees a vision of God. God appears to him, and he sees what scholars call the chariot of God. He sees God arriving before him, and he actually describes what God looks like. So verse 26 says this. It says, on the throne, high above, was someone who looked like a human. So Ezekiel is looking up at God from where he's standing, and he sees the heavens, and he sees the presence of God, sees the throne room of God, and sees a throne. And on that throne, he says he sees someone who looked like a human. Now, he doesn't say that God is a human, but rather that he had the form of a human. In verse 27, he says, from what seemed to be his waist up, saw a gleam like amber with what looked like fire enclosing it all around. And from what seemed to be his waist down, I also saw what looked like fire. There's a brilliant light all around him. The appearance of the brilliant light all around was like that of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. This was the appearance of the likeness of the Lord's glory. And when I saw it, I fell face down and heard a voice speaking. So the prophet Ezekiel sees the image of God, records it. And the reason we walk through this is not to be flippant with the glory of God. It is for us simply to marvel at how amazing he is. In fact, when Ezekiel sees God's presence, his first response is he falls on his face in worship. He doesn't look at the presence of God and go, wow, that's cool. I need to write this down so I can tell my friends or that I've arrived in any way. His response is worship. What he writes is interesting is that he sees the presence of God. And God is not some kind of cloud or just energy or just light. There's a manifestation of his spirit. He doesn't have a body like we do. God the Father does not have a body like we do, but he does have a manifestation of his spirit. There is someone seated on a throne. The Bible is very clear about that. And even though we resemble him, we're not like him. He glows. His glory bursts out all around him. There's a radiance around him. And that glorious king on the throne is who we look like. For some reason, he has chosen to make us in his image and to reflect his majesty through us and to show the created order what he is like through people. So being made in the image of God intrinsically gives you value. You're not just a random chance. You're not just an accident of science. You are created to represent the living God. And by your birth, you are someone who bears his image. Think about that. That is a radical idea. That God has chosen to give you, with all your issues and all your story and all your background and all the stuff you got going on in your life, all the things that you think might keep you from being someone that matters or is special, God has chosen to give you a form that resembles his, and he has put great value on your life. And that is remarkable. Don't gloss over the fact that you carry God's image, and it makes you someone who has incredible value and worth. Don't ever take that for granted. And the second thing we see here, as we see God revealing this creation, is that he makes men and women in his image. He makes men and women in his image. I want you to see that because we can run past it very quickly. But verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. So what you see here is that God creates both men and women in the image of God. There's not only men that are created in God's image, but both men and women are created in God's image. Women are not second-class citizens. They are both equals in image-bearing. And in fact, what we see here is that God creates men and women. He creates the genders on purpose. He creates men and women together in the way that he made us, both similar and different, to both carry his image out. And he creates these two genders to glorify himself, and he creates two in his perfect plan. And in this interesting dynamic where God has created both men and women, not exactly the same. We both carry the image of God, but we complement each other. We are not completely alike. Although we are equals, there is something beautiful revealed. You see, there's something interesting. You ask yourself the question, like, why didn't God just make everybody the same? Like, why did we have to have both men and women? Is it only just so that we could replicate, or is there something greater? And the answer is, God is teaching us something incredible about himself by creating both men and women, where he creates us both equals, but he creates us to complement each other and to relate to each other and to be different enough that we get to experience what another person is like, what the other is like. This is what I've learned being married for a while. My wife and I, Tabitha, we love almost everything the same. Like we love to do almost all the same activities. We have the same values. We love to spend time together. We have found ourselves to be incredibly compatible. And we love being married. I love my wife. In fact, there's nothing I love more than just to spend time with her, to talk to her, ask her how her day is going, to look at things and say, man, that is wonderful, to both appreciate the same things. Like, there's so much similarity and so much interest that we share. But at the same time, sometimes I'm reminded by how different we are. Like, there's some things that we are just intrinsically, because I'm a guy and she's a girl, that we just see differently. One of those is dust. Like, I never see it. I never see dust. My wife always sees it, right? I mean, there's just things about us that we're just really different. So, like, sometimes she'll be like, there's dust on your bedside table. Like, really? I've walked past this like 10 times in a row. I've never even seen it, right? Because, like, we just see the world differently. That's just, like, one small way in that how we see things different. We see relationships different. Sometimes we look at the world in the way that we value decision-making that we come to. Sometimes we come from it from different perspectives. Why? Because God has created us to be people who are equals, but we're very different. And in that, we find a picture of how God relates to himself. There's something glorious about the Trinity, something mysterious. And we see it here. In fact, this passage about God created men and women to be different, but to complement each other, to be different and to be equal, but not identical, is something you find in the Trinity, in God himself. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all equals. They're all equals, but they're not identical. And you find that there's this dance that God has of him glorifying himself and being in eternal relationship with himself and enjoying himself, but you find that all three parts of the Godhead have their own distinct personalities. They have their own distinct identities, but they are equal and they are one. They are one. And they complement each other. And that's why you see God saying this when he says he created them. He says, God created man in his own image. And you find God even alluding to this Trinity as he's even talking about creating man. If you guys go back to me, all with me, back to verse 26, I want you to see this. This is interesting. We see a hint of the Trinity right here. It says, then God said, let us, which is plural, make man in our image according to our likeness. So sometimes scholars will come to this and say, God's not really like tipping his hand that he's the Trinity is three in one here. He's just using a royal we. Like the king would go, we think this, or the state says this. But that's actually a concept that's rooted like in medieval Europe, okay? That's nothing to do with the Bible. Like the Bible predates that. Here God is actually saying, listen, we, Father, Son, and Spirit, we're creating man in our image. And the beauty of creation is that God is revealing us through human relationships what he's like, what it means to be people who are in a relationship, covenant relationship. And as we press into this, we discover just part of the beauty and the nature of God, that God is deeply relational and he is one and he cares for us. And that's something that as we press into some of the things that make us different, we find just the beauty of how God has created us to be in relationship, not just with each other, but with him. Because ultimately, God is different than us. But he calls us to eventually become one with Christ, which is a mystery we don't fully understand. This is beautiful language of what God is calling us towards, to be people who are in relationship with each other. And sometimes the deepest relationships of our life, our spouse, our marriage, draws us into an abiding relationship with God unlike anything else. But no, we don't just see that God created us in his image. We also see that God has created you to flourish, which is in our next verse here in verse 28. It says, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every creature that crawls on the earth. God calls people to flourish. You know, sometimes we think about sin and how sin has entered in the world, and we think of all the bad things that we've done, and sometimes we can operate under a very heavy label of guilt when it comes to our relationship with God and other people. And we only think in terms of atonement. But when we go back to the created order, it's important to see that the very first command that God gives people is to flourish. The very first command he gives is not to be good, but to be people who are blessed. And that's what we see here. God blesses them and God says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. He says, I want you to go, and I want you to fill the earth. I want you to multiply. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to be people who give fruit. And that's not just having children. That is to fill the earth with fruit, with things that we create. And here in creation, we see something incredible about the Imago Dei, being made in God's image, in that God, the creator of the universe, has created creators. God has created, the first thing he does when he creates mankind is he creates people who are creative, and he calls them to be creators. And that is beautiful. God has called you to be someone who, when you image him, when you look like him, you create beauty. Just like God created the beauty of the earth, you're called to create beauty. Just like God created man, you're called to be someone who continues to fill the earth. God has called you to be someone who's creative and who fills it with beauty and wonder, just like he did. Because God is not just only calling you to be someone who repents of sin. He's calling you to be someone who glorifies him with your life. That's part of recovering the early state of mankind. Going back to Eden, part of recovering Eden is being someone who lives according to your purpose in what God has made you to be, and God has made you to be someone who flourishes. And I don't know who needs to hear that today. And you may be thinking to yourself, okay, I've always thought Christianity was just making sure I did all the right things and none of the wrong things. But today I want to call you to a different paradigm, to be someone who says, I want to be someone who glorifies God with my life. And as I pursue my calling and who God has made me to be, as I flourish and I fill the earth with wonder and beauty, as I dream big, I'm fulfilling my purpose because God has blessed me in this way. That it's more than just being somebody who's very religious when it means to follow God, but it also means to be someone that in my secular life, in the rest of my life, I live it fully alive, pursuing God's calling on my life. But not only are we called to be people who flourish, we're also called to be a steward. So God has called you to be a steward. So for summarizing today's sermon, there's 3 points. First one is God has created you in his image. Second one is God has created you to flourish. But our third one today is that God has called you to be a steward. So verse 28 is often called the dominion mandate, where God calls Adam and Eve to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. They're called to rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. So what this says and what this means for us is that God has called us to be people who steward the earth. He's given us responsibility to take care of the planet and to rule well. Because as people who are the Imago Dei, people who are representations of God, we are called, just like God, to care for what he has made, to guard over it, to watch over it, to not just dominate it, but to build and shepherd. That's what this idea is, what God is capturing here. When he says we're to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, he's not saying destroy and dominate it and make it a great civilization that just kind of like destroys the earth. No, God is calling us to be people who do create civilization, but one where the entire world flourishes. We're called to be stewards because we are not owners. We are people that God has entrusted to take care of our planet, the place that we live. And so when we think about the way that we're called to live on the earth, I think it's important for us to be wise in how we live in it, right? Because if we are stewards and not owners of the planet that we live in, then that means that we need to take care of it because someday God is coming back for it. I have a vivid memory of being a high schooler about to go on a retreat with my youth group. And now this youth group was in Colombia, South America. We didn't have a big church bus to go on. Everybody just kind of drove their own cars. And my dad had just hired a young pastor to work for him. And the guy had just kind of moved from the United States, moved to Colombia. And he was just brand new to the city. And so my dad lent him our car to drive some of the youth out to this retreat that we were going on. And I never forget it. Like, cars are pretty precious in South America, in Colombia. Not everybody has a car. It's kind of like a big deal to have a car. And so my friend, our youth pastor, he drove off the church property. And we were all like, wow, my dad's actually letting him drive our car. And he's never done this with anybody else. This is a big deal. And we went one block, and our youth pastor rear-ended a bus. And it was like one of those moments where we're like, what just happened? Like literally one block away from the church, bang, right in the back of this bus. And I remember looking over at our youth pastor, and he put his head in his hands, and I think he was like, is there a hole I can just crawl into? Like, it was just one of those moments where it was like the worst day of his life, and I got a front row seat to see it. And in that moment, it was a real reminder that when you've been entrusted with a great responsibility and someone's given you something that is valuable, you better not mess it up, right? And I've been in that same spot before. I remember actually borrowing my dad's car when I was even a couple years ago, borrowing his car, and we got in an accident. And I remember just being like, what have we done? I'm just like that old youth pastor. We also borrowed the car and got in a wreck. And it was one of those moments where we're just like, that's right, I'm not an owner. I was just stewarding this vehicle for just a minute. And the reason why I tell that story is that every single one of us have been called to be people who represent God, where we carry around his image well, and we reflect his glory and his purpose for us, that we flourish, that we steward the earth and steward our lives well, and every single one of us have been entrusted with this life and this world, and every single one of us have taken it, and we have not even gone around the block yet, but we have like run right into the back end of a bus. That's the story that the Bible tells. That even though God has created us in his image and he's created us to flourish, and every single one of us is dearly loved, and we have been called to be people who steward both our own lives and the world that we live in, every single one of us have taken it and we have not been good stewards of it. And in fact, we have destroyed it, and sin has entered in the world, and we are people who have fallen short of God's design for us. We have taken his creation and we have worshiped it. We have taken our own life and we have said, my life is an end to itself, and I'm going to focus on what I want rather than what my creator wants for me. And as a result, we have been unable to image God properly. And that's a big deal. But the beauty we find in Jesus is that God says, okay, I know you guys have made a hash of things. I know you've taken the thing that I've offered you and I've asked you to steward, and you've run it into the back end of a bus, and now you're wondering what's next, but I'm going to send someone new. I'm going to send Jesus, because I'm going to bring you not only to be someone who is my image in your creation, I'm going to recreate. I'm going to take what was broken, the creation that I made, the creation I made, it's you and the world that I've created, and you've broken it, but now I'm going to recreate it in Jesus. Because what we find in the Bible is that Jesus is the image of God. He's the perfect image of God. He's the new creation. And he has come to create in us a new creation. That if we give our life to Jesus, we can enter back into God's original plan for us, which was to be people who glorify him and represent him and are his image. And so in Jesus, we have an incredible opportunity to not just create, but to recreate. You see, often we can look at our life and say, man, God wouldn't want me because I'm a mess. I've sinned. I've broken what God has done in me. I've messed up so many times. How could I possibly live up to God's image? And the reality is you can't. But the beauty is that in Jesus, God gives you an opportunity to become a new creation, for God to recreate something beautiful. I want you to hear this verse. Romans 8:29 says this. He says, "Be conformed to the image of his son so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." God is conforming you to be into the image of his son. What Paul is pointing to is he's saying God's going to form you into looking like Jesus. God is going to recreate the image of God in you through Jesus, and it's going to be a picture of what God is like. There's recreation in your life. So friend, you may be asking, like, how can I get in on that recreation? What does it look like to be a new creation? Well, it ultimately means this. It means living up to what God has called you to be, which means being someone who is created to worship God. God has created you to worship him. He knows you and loves you more than you possibly could ever imagine. What God is saying to you, he's whispering to you right now, is that he loves you and he cares for you. And even though you have made mistakes in your life, those mistakes do not need to define you or own you. Even though you've fallen short of God's perfect plan for you, you have an opportunity in Jesus to have a new life. So if you've never made that decision to trust Jesus Christ, to say, "I have been made in the image of God, God loves me, he knows me, he's called me to a glorious purpose," you have an invitation to do that today by simply saying, "God, I'm going to give you all of my life." You see, you can't be recreated if you're still in charge. You have to let the Creator do that in you. You have to let God recreate you in his image. It's not something you can do on your own, which is an important word. Christian, if you've been walking with Jesus for a while, sometimes you've taken that recreation on yourself. You're like, "I've got to do this myself." But I'm going to call you back to believing the gospel, which means that God alone can change your heart. All you bring to the table is being able to say, "God, I'm going to trust you with my life." All you bring is your sin and your brokenness, and he's calling you to submit yourself to him. And so as we consider this idea of being called to be in the image of God, let me just point you to Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life, a life of submission to the Father, a life where he gave himself for us. And if you can see how much he cares for you through his perfect death and sacrifice, if you can see how much he cares for you to recreate in you a clean heart, then you will see that he is calling you to something so much more than just living out a system of do's and don'ts. He's calling you to be someone who shows the world that God loves them, what God is like, that you are the image of God. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your goodness to us, for your kindness, the fact that you recreate us even when we are broken, that you call us to something better than just living for our own name and our own glory, that you have stamped us with your likeness so that we can be people who reveal the nature of God. So Jesus, would you allow us to be people like that, that every community that we're in would be filled with the light of your glory by the way that we live our life, by the way our heart is attuned to your name, by the way that we love you, that you would do that in us so that you would be lifted high. And we pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.